The gospel reading on this Pentecost Sunday from John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. One of the remarkably helpful developments of this most recent era of our information age has been the development of applications, apps as they are called, that are associated with all manner of electronic devices. These apps are designed to help us be more productive and more efficient in virtually every aspect of life. For those of you who have such devices and have downloaded such applications, you know what I'm talking about. You probably have a calendar app on one of your devices that helps you to be on time for all of your important engagements, whereas in the past, you may have let an appointment slip up on you. That is not likely to happen anymore, not with your calendar app. There are music apps that allow you to listen to virtually every song ever recorded, every genre of music, whatever mood you may be in. There is an app that will help you to find some music that will suit that mood in that particular season of your life. There are exercise apps and there are shopping apps. Goodness knows there is an app for virtually everything today. About 2 weeks ago, there was an app that appeared on my watch. I had not downloaded this app, but suddenly I got a notification. I looked down on my watch, and my watch was telling me to breathe. And I thought to myself, goodness knows, I know that this watch can register my heart rate and my pulse rate, and it can keep track of how many steps I take in the day. Now, is it able to determine the level of my anxiety so that it sees that I am at a point where I'm not breathing enough? Well, if that's the case, it's a really, really helpful thing. Because you know what happens if you fail to breathe? If you don't breathe, you don't live. If you don't breathe, you don't live. This connection between breath and life, it's true not only in the biological sense, it's also true in the theological sense. We see it throughout Scripture. In fact, you don't have to go very far when you open your Bibles. You come to the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis, God takes the dust of the ground and he forms Adam. And he breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And suddenly the book of Genesis says, Adam becomes a living soul. you turn the pages to Ezekiel's prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord moves Ezekiel around here, there, and everywhere because the Spirit has much to teach Ezekiel, much for Ezekiel to pass on to the people. And in one momentous chapter in Ezekiel's prophecy, the Spirit leads Ezekiel to a boneyard, a graveyard, most likely a battlefield where men have fallen in battle and bones are strewn everywhere. And the Spirit speaks to Ezekiel and poses to the prophet this question: can these bones live? And Ezekiel's not going to touch that question with a 10-foot pole. Oh, Lord, you know, sovereign Lord. And the Spirit encourages Ezekiel to preach to the bones. And he does. And the Spirit begins to move. The wind begins to come from the four corners of the earth. And those bones begin to join with one another. Life comes into those bones and they become, as Ezekiel sees, a vast army. And it happens again in this passage that's before us today from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, the breath of life coming into the hearts and souls of individuals that makes such an incredible difference. You know this story. If you remember, we looked at this story on Easter Sunday. You remember that? We looked at it from the perspective of the disciple whom I like to call Daring Thomas, not Doubting Thomas, Daring Thomas. But this morning, I invite you to look at it from a different perspective. Jesus has appeared to his disciples. It's Easter evening. The disciples have heard the reports from the women that the tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene has even claimed to have had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus. Now, Jesus shows up. And he extends to his disciples his hands and his side. And when they see that, in fact, it is Jesus come to life, the text says they are overjoyed. And then Jesus does something. He commissions the disciples. And he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as the Father has sent me," Jesus says to his disciples, "so send I you." In other words, the ministry, the mission that God gave Jesus to fulfill, which Jesus fulfilled in his death and his resurrection, now Jesus has passed that ministry and that mission on to his disciples. But Jesus knows that it's impossible for his disciples to fulfill such a grand mission in their own power. So what does he do? He breathes on them, which is an act of recreation that takes us back to the book of Genesis, God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life so that Adam becomes alive. To Ezekiel's prophecy where the winds come from every direction and the bones come together, the Spirit gives them life and they become a vast army. Now Jesus breathes on his disciples. It is Jesus' way of not simply transferring to them his mission, but very importantly, also transferring to them the power that they will need to accomplish the mission. And then the last thing that Jesus says, if you forgive anybody's sins, they will be forgiven. And if you do not forgive a person's sins, they will not be forgiven. What a weighty assignment. What a responsibility to have to bear, to possess the authority to forgive sins or not. Who would ask for such a burden? Certainly not we. We're human beings. When it comes to the matter of forgiveness, we know from our own experience that there are some sins that we cannot forgive. Some sins that we will not forgive. There are some people in our life we have not forgiven and will never get to a place where we will be able to forgive them. That may have been Jesus' ministry, but we say to ourselves, that's not my ministry. I'm only human. I don't have the same compassion and grace that Jesus had, so that Jesus could have forgiven even those who put him to death. So that even from the cross, Jesus could look down on those who were responsible for his death. And what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't have that kind of spirit, and neither do you, or do we? Or is it the case that this text is telling us that indeed in our own power there are sins that we could never forgive, and there are people that we flatly refuse to forgive? In our own power, we can't get to the point where we can fulfill a mission, a ministry, an obligation like that. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we take seriously the promise that as Jesus breathed upon those disciples, so when we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we confessed him as our Savior and our Lord, that same Spirit indwelled us. We have the power to extend the same grace that was extended to us, so that as is the case in our lives, so might it be in the case of other people's lives, that sins can be forgiven, that hearts can be changed, that people can come to know God's love, to experience God's purpose, even when they thought that they had reached a place in life where God's love would be impossible to know. Are you familiar with the name Tony Campolo? You probably are. I know Lee Allen is. He was a student of Lee's at Eastern University, a religious sociologist, a Baptist, an evangelical, a popular speaker and author. I've heard him on many occasions. I remember several years ago in the community that I was serving, I saw that Tony Campolo was going to speak at the Episcopal Church for a series of meetings. I called the rector. I said, "Do you know what you have done? I don't know that your people are ready to hear Tony Campolo." And then I remembered that the rector had been a former Southern Baptist. In fact, at the time, every Episcopal priest in the community was a former Southern Baptist. That's another story. So he said, "Oh, yeah, I know who Tony Campolo is." and our people need to hear him. And I said, well, so do my people. And we went over to the Episcopal Church, and that first night, it was mostly people from the Baptist Church and a few Episcopalians, but after Campolo spoke, the next night, the place was packed, and the Baptists couldn't get in the house. And the next night, and the next night, and it turned out to be like an old-time Baptist revival meeting. That Episcopal Church was never the same. Because of how Campolo has this ability to tell stories that at the same time are so uplifting and inspiring and prophetic and challenging. He told many of his more popular stories. He told the one story that happens to be one of my favorites. It's a story that is a part of a book that he wrote titled The Kingdom of God is a Party. And in it he tells about the time that he was in Hawaii. He was speaking in Hawaii. Some people have to suffer for Jesus. Speaking in places like Honolulu. But if you have ever traveled across time zones, and I know you have, you understand how your biological clock just gets all out of whack. And Campolo said, you know, I just arrived at the islands and was still on Eastern Standard Time. And I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, wide awake, and couldn't go back to sleep. I thought, well, I'll just get up. He noticed as he had come in that there was a little diner, cafe that was across the street from where he was staying, and it didn't look like one of the better places in Honolulu, but it was open at 3 o'clock in the morning, and so he decided, I'll just go across the street and get a cup of coffee and a donut. He said, when I walked in the door, I wish that I had never entered because it fit so aptly the description of greasy spoon. I mean, just all of your worst nightmares, it was there, but I was up. And a fat guy behind the counter said, well, what can I do for you? He said, I want a coffee and a donut. He got his coffee and his donut. Campolo said, I was sitting there enjoying my coffee and my donut, and all of a sudden the door swung open, and in walked a group of ladies of the evening. They came into the diner, Campolo said, and they were sitting all around me. And they were carrying on, and he decided, you know, I don't need to be here. This is the last place I need to be. People see me here with this kind of folk. This wouldn't be good. He said, I was about to get up and leave when one of them said, just out of the blue, tomorrow's my birthday. And another one of the women said, well, what do you want us to do? Sing happy birthday to you and give you a birthday cake? And the woman whose birthday was the next day said, no, you don't need to be so mean. I was just saying that tomorrow was my birthday. You don't need to get me a cake. You don't need to throw me a party. I've never had a birthday party in all of my life. Campolo said, when I heard that, I sat back down. And I waited until the women left. And when they had all left, I called the fat guy over to where I was sitting. And I said, hey, do you know those women? He said, yeah, they come in here every night about the same time. He said, do you know the one who's going to have a birthday tomorrow night? He said, yeah, that's Agnes. She's a pretty good soul. Campolo said, well, what do you say tomorrow we throw Agnes a birthday party? And the fat guy's face lit up, and he said, that's a great idea. He called to the kitchen. His wife, Gladys, was the cook. It was a mom-and-pop operation. Gladys, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. He wants to throw Agnes a birthday party. Tomorrow's her birthday. Gladys comes out of the kitchen, and they start making plans for the birthday party. And Gladys says, I'll bake the cake. You don't have to worry about that. Campola said, well, I'll get some decorations. And the fat guy behind the counter said, no, I'll take care of all of that. Campola said, I couldn't wait until the next day, early in the morning, 3:30. Said somehow word had circulated between that day and the next. And that morning of Agnes's birthday, at about 3 o'clock, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the diner. And the place was all decorated. I mean, it was decorated as festive as you can imagine. Balloons, streamers. 3:30 on the dot, Agnes and her associates walk in, and on cue, you know what happens. Everybody shouts out, happy birthday, Agnes. And they start singing, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Agnes. Happy birthday to you. Agnes is just floored. Her mouth is wide open. Her jaw is dropped to her stomach. You could knock her over with a feather. And then from the kitchen, Gladys brings the birthday cake with the 39 candles. And Agnes just breaks down and sobs. Campola says it's a holy moment. Fat guy says, blow out the candles. Agnes, we want some cake. Blow out the candles. And Agnes can't blow out the candles because her breath has been taken away. So all of her associates gather around and they blow out all 39 of the birthday candles. Fat guy gives Agnes a knife and says, cut the cake, Agnes. She takes the knife, she looks at it, she looks at the cake. She says, Harry, do you mind if I take the cake home for just a bit? I don't live far from here. I'll be back, I promise. Can I just take the cake? Harry the fat guy says, yeah, take the cake, Agnes. It's your cake. Take the cake. Campola says Agnes takes the cake and she begins to walk toward the door carrying the cake as if it were the Holy Grail. And when she leaves, the place becomes as somber as a Baptist worship service. And nobody knows what to say or what to do. So what does a Baptist preacher do? He prays. And Campola said right there, in a diner full of prostitutes. I said, let's have a word of prayer. And he said, I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that she would experience the love of God. I prayed that God would be good to her and change her life. And when I said, amen, the fat guy behind the counter leaned over and he said, hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway? And Campolo said it was one of those rare moments when the Holy Spirit gives you precisely the words that you need to speak, just as Scripture promises. What church do you belong to anyway? And Campolo said, I looked at Harry the fat guy and I said, I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And the fat guy looked back at him and said, no, you don't. There's no church like that. There's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd join it. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that loved the world like God loved the world? We'd all join a church like that. Hear now the words of Jesus. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive anyone's sins, they are not forgiven. Jesus is not saying that the church is a forgiveness operation like the forgiveness police. He's not saying, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're not forgiven. It's not that we get to pick and choose who gets forgiven and who doesn't. Jesus is simply saying that when we extend the grace that was extended to us, people's lives are changed. And when we fail to do that, they're not. Jesus does not have a plan B. It's just us forgiven people showing the same forgiveness to others that God in Christ showed to us. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The good news is that you don't need a fancy app. You don't need a fancy app to tell you when to forgive or what to forgive or how to forgive. You just need to take a deep breath and allow the Spirit to fill your heart and your soul. And then allow that same Spirit to move you to come together with others who love Jesus in the same way, that together we might do what the Spirit of Jesus is calling us to do.